Next Step Number 11, August 27, 2008. Welcome to the Next Step. Hey, this is Father Vasquez and welcoming you back to the Next Step, a podcast dedicated to looking at life, delving into the very fabric of our being, all through the lens of ancient Armenian Orthodoxy. The Next Step is part of the expanding vision of the Inishu's mission and the Armenian Church Youth Ministry Center in Glendale, and of course is brought to you exclusively by the good folks at the Apostles' Net. So if you're ready, let's take the next step. It is so good to have you back, and I really appreciate you tuning in. I know, especially this time of year, it takes a little bit of effort. Things moving around, Labor Day coming up in the Americas, and it's signaling an end to this summer. It's been a hot one for me in the Los Angeles area, and I don't know how it is in your areas, but I know it's a time for change, and so many things happening around the world. Did you see the Olympics? Did you watch the closing ceremonies? I mean, how beautiful was that? All the nations coming together on one field, in one stadium, the whole world coming together under the umbrella of the Chinese flag. And what about the opening ceremonies? How innovative and how beautiful. Actually, to tell you the truth, a lot of the Olympics was just very, very nice for what they were saying it was going to be. And watching these people compete, incredible. And of course, the Democratic National Convention has started. Last night we heard Hillary, and tonight there's going to be Bill Clinton. I mean, not too shabby. You know, 8 years after out of office, people still applauding you. I mean, I wish I could do some stuff like that too. But you know what? These people, of course, work at it, and that is nice too. And of course, next week, when we close our eyes, open them up again, we're going to hear the Republicans telling us how bad the Democrats are. Basically, the yin to the yang or the yang to the yin. Somehow, everyone's going to level the playing field. And in the middle of all of this, you know what else is going on? There's a war going on in Iraq. Oops. Not too many people talking about that these days, are there? That there are people dying in Iraq? Ooh, don't depress us, Father Voskin. Don't tell us about that stuff. Yep, there are people dying in Iraq, in Afghanistan, actually in Darfur. The genocide continues. Wait, what did I say? Genocide? Yes. Not suicide, not homicide, but genocide is continuing in Darfur. And while the world is so busy with all of the beautiful stuff going on around us, people fail to realize that the beauty of human life is being destroyed. So what do we do about it? Well, there's all kinds of things. I like to believe that Armenian Orthodoxy, which is sort of the weapon of choice of my people, in other words, it has been a weapon that has really given Armenians who've actually had nothing, have had nothing throughout the centuries, militarily, strategically, have given them that weapon to go against all the odds. And what I believe firmly is that this same weapon can be used in the world today. It's a weapon that doesn't cause blood and destruction. It is a weapon that is based on love, and it is the weapon that has been proven, at least in Armenian history. So this is what we're doing over here on The Next Step, giving you a little dose of Armenian Orthodoxy, and I'm so glad that I could do that and share it with you. Tonight we're going to be looking at a few Bible passages, in particular because of a conversation that took place last week. And then at the end of this show, I'm going to make that appeal one more time for all of you to get on board the September 5th event, which is coming up, of course, honoring Gabriel Soaring, but in so doing, focusing our attention and really shifting our attention to the situation in Darfur. But for right now, I'd like to talk to you about some of the issues, actually, not even some. I want to focus on one of the issues that came up during this conversation at Saddleback Church last week when Rick Warren hosted the two candidates, Barack Obama and John McCain, He engaged them in a conversation about faith and ethics, and I thought it would be appropriate for us to take a look at one particular question, but before that, a little bit of the background. So last week we had Rick Warren, this famous pastor of the Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California. And if you're not familiar maybe with his name, I think most people are, but he did put out that series of book about the purpose-driven, whether it's a life, purpose-driven church. I believe there was a purpose-driven something or another along the way too. Just an amazing person, because not only has he written these books and really leading this congregation, but also has done some very, very good work in the field of AIDS and reaching out to people, and God bless him for that work. But he decides last week to have this forum at Saddleback Church where he brings the two presumed candidates, Obama and McCain, and talk to them about faith issues.
When I die and the name of the rest, gonna go to the place that's the best. When I lay me down,
and in his opening remarks, Pastor Warren says, "We believe in the separation of church and state, but we do not believe in the separation of faith and politics. Because faith is just a worldview, and everybody has some kind of worldview." And that's kind of interesting. I mean, you know, so we're not going to separate church and... We separate church and state, but not faith and politics. I mean, it's been really, really awakening for me. I mean, somebody born in America who's really been brought up with this separation of church and state, to really see all of this attention being paid to the faith element. I remember back in the 60s when John Kennedy ran, there was a big issue because he was a Catholic, a Roman Catholic, and how would his faith play into it? I believe he was the only non-WASP, I may be wrong on this, but I believe he's the only president, a non-WASP president that we've had. In other words, he was a Roman Catholic, and there was question like, would he be obedient to the Pope or to the Constitution of the United States? And of course, there was a heated debate, and of course, when Kennedy was elected, he did show that his allegiance is one to God on a spiritual level, but certainly in running the country, there is an obligation, there is a responsibility to the vow he takes in front of the Congress. And one doesn't have to exclude the other. And again, we're seeing the same issue of faith and politics resurfacing during this election, maybe because Mitt Romney was in there with his Mormon beliefs and the idea that that could be interpreted as a cult. There's the idea that, of course, Huckabee was a minister, and this is nothing new. But right now, today, in the way that the world has unfolded, and especially in America, with the general climate that exists in America, it is certainly a very big issue. I'm reminded of Martin Luther King Jr. when he stood up the civil rights movement. I mean, everything about Martin Luther King was that he was a minister of the gospel. You could not separate that gospel from his message. When he spoke and tried to bring about civil rights or just a basic human expression, he was doing so as a minister of the gospel. It was with pride that he took on that title of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. And that Reverend implied in it the message of Jesus Christ. Not only was it implied for him, though, he actually lived it in every part of his message and his work. His work, which touched out, reached out to all aspects of the community, whether it was civil rights and later on against his opposition to the Vietnam War. And again, today we find that here in America, this discussion is surfacing again. Will a candidate be a good Christian or a good American? What if he happens to be a Muslim? Can he be a good American? What about a Jew? Can a Jew honor the things that are sacred to him, at the same time recognizing the Christian upbringing of so many of the leadership in Congress, and so on and so on. You know where this is all going. I mean, it's a question of faith and politics on the outskirts, but deep down, it reflects many of the prejudices that we hold as people. Prejudices against one another that prevent us from really understanding one another. And if you look at some of the passages that we're going to be talking about today, they may seem exclusive. They may seem as if Jesus or Christianity is an exclusive religion, because I think many times there's this awful rap that Christians get, that it is this exclusive religion. But in reality, what Jesus does do is he opens up, not religion, but opens up life. A life that is, we are able to tap into, and really tap into it in its fullest dimensions. In other words, we can have a life that is so fruitful, that is so overwhelmingly beautiful, and it goes beyond the traditional words that we use to express our religion.
Sinner, I never sin. I got a friend in Jesus. So you know that when I die, he's gonna set me up with the Spirit in the sky. Oh, set me up with the Spirit in the sky. That's where I'm gonna go when I die. When I die and the name of the rest, I'm gonna go to the place that's the best.
So here's Pastor Rick Warren's questioning of the candidates, the question that he gave, and the answers that he received, first to Barack Obama, and then the candidate's response.
The first one is Christianity. Now, you've made no doubt about your faith in Jesus Christ. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to you to trust in Christ? And what does that mean on a daily basis? I mean, what does that really look like?
Well, as a starting point, it means I believe in that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and, mm-hmm. and that I am redeemed through him. That is a source of strength and sustenance on a daily basis. Yeah, I know that I don't walk alone.
Yeah.
And I know that if I can get myself out of the way, mm-hmm. that I can maybe carry out in some small way what he intends. And it means that those sins that I have on a fairly regular basis hopefully will be washed away. But what it also means, I think, is a sense of obligation to embrace not just words but through deeds, mm-hmm. the expectations, I think, that God has for us. Mm-hmm. And that means thinking about the least of these. It means acting justly and mm-hmm. loving mercy and walking humbly.
Okay.
With our God. And that, I think, trying to apply those lessons on a daily basis, knowing that you're going to fall a little bit short each day,
yeah.
and being able to kind of take note and saying, well, that didn't quite work out the way I think it should have,
yeah.
but maybe I can get a little bit better. It gives me the confidence to try things, and including things like running for president, that where you're going to screw up once in a while.
Yeah.
Now, here's the same question directed to McCain.
First, you've made no doubt about the fact that you are a Christian. You publicly say you're a follower of Christ. What does that mean to you? And how does faith work out in your life on a daily basis? What does it mean to you?
It means I'm saved and forgiven. And we're talking about the world. Our faith encompasses not just the United States of America, but the world.
Wow, quite a stark contrast. I mean, you have one that's talking about outreach, that's talking about actually a practical Christianity in a sense. And McCain's response kind of got to me, because just this week we got a listener from Twin Falls who was asking about being saved. And it was interesting because McCain's response, it means I'm saved and forgiven. I mean, he just gave this ipso facto, this is the way it is, and take it from me, I am saved and I am forgiven. And I felt like the Obama answer, I should give this disclaimer at this point. Yes, I am a registered Democrat and I do have favorites, but when I do look, I'm saying that because I want to be all honest in this discussion, but when you look at both responses, you have to wake up and say that, okay, something's fishy over here. We need to start dissecting. If people want to bring faith into politics, well, what about us? What is our faith? And what does it mean to be saved? Or what does it mean to have a faith in Jesus Christ? Obviously, if you are an Armenian Orthodox Christian, in other words, you're tracing your Christianity to the roots, because that's what Orthodoxy is. I mean, if you could imagine a long chain, the first ring of that chain is Jesus Christ, and then subsequently there's all these small little chain loops that are looping onto it and going on, and you are the last link, and to you is going to be other links. Well, you have a direct connection there. It's not like you started a chain somewhere in the 15th, 16th century. It's not like somebody woke up and read a Bible and gave you a chain to hang on to. No, this is coming to you directly from Jesus Christ. In other words, there is something under all of the clutter, if we could sort of remove it. And I've been challenging you during these last few broadcasts to remove some of that clutter, to see the beauty of the faith that is underneath what we call Orthodoxy. So, when you look at these two responses, it's interesting when you talk about being saved. Now, I'm not talking about the sincerity of either one. Obviously, both of them are sincere, and I don't want to stand as judge or in judgment over either one, but I'm telling you which way you need to look at it, because the danger in this is the exclusivity. Jesus Christ came to give everyone a chance at the kingdom. And that kingdom is not something in the future, but is something that is attainable right now.
There is not one of you who cannot win the kingdom. The slow, the suffering, the quick, the dead.
That's exactly the point. It belongs to everyone. Thank you for that clip. I mean, you must know that I love that song. That's just perfect. It hits the point right on the head. The kingdom of heaven was enacted. The kingdom of heaven was accessible to the rich, to the poor, to those who were healthy and living a fat life, as well as to the people who were sick and lowly, bereaved, depressed. It was attainable, it was available, it was accessible to everyone. That's the power of Christ's message. Let's take a look at Scripture. Let's look at John chapter 3. Now, John chapter 3:16 is that famous quote that appears just about everywhere. You've seen it at football games. If you eat at In-N-Out, you've seen it at the bottom of their cups. Well, that's not the quote we're going to use today. We're going to go a few verses before that. It is the very famous born-again passage. And I know that people have this big question of being born again. What does that mean? Now, let's look at the passage, John chapter 3. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, or born anew, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I use those different words because in Armenian Orthodoxy, the word is veresdin, which implies from above, from above. And there is a nuance to this. It is important. But I want to just use the general expression of being born again, because you hear it all over, and there's nothing wrong with that expression as well. What is wrong is the interpretation that so many people give to it that implies that it is an exclusive brand of Christianity. There is only one type of Christian, and that is a follower of Jesus Christ. There is not a born-again Christian. A Christian is born again. And so it's important to put this in perspective. Now, this ruler, Nicodemus, comes up to Jesus and says, "We know that you're a teacher because you do some great miracles." Anybody else would have turned to Nicodemus and said, "Thank you very much." I mean, the man's, after all, playing a compliment to him. Jesus instead turns around and gives him a condition. He says, "Truly I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And then Jesus continues on and he says that unless a man is born of water and the Spirit. Well, why does he say this? Nicodemus plays dumb. He turns to Jesus and he says, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus says you have to be born of water and the Spirit. Now, since ancient time, Orthodoxy has interpreted this, that the born-again experience is that of baptism. And surely when you enter into an Orthodox church, you notice that the baptism font, in other words, that tub from which it is, today I know fonts mean other things in the computer world, but the font is that tub, is that basin from which people are born again. And if you look at it, what does it resemble? It resembles a mother's womb. It is the womb of the church. And the church, as the collective body of Christ, is the place from which we are born again, a second birth. Now, this, throughout the centuries, has lost its meaning, because certainly people have been born again without understanding the meaning of it. So you've had children who've been born again, you've had adults who've been born again. And somewhere along the line, people came around and said, "Okay, well, this can't be. How could a child understand he's being born again? How could a child even understand the concept of God or of love or Jesus Christ? So let's make an age of reasoning. You know, we'll give a certain age. We'll say 13, 14. How about 18? How about 25? And we'll pick an age and we'll say on that day, that child is of age to make his own decisions." And the Orthodox Church turned around and said, "Well, we don't need to go that route. We could appoint somebody to stand in for that child." And hence we have the notion of Godfather, somebody who represents the child at baptism. And the other side cries foul and says, "How could you have somebody representing? A person must represent himself in front of God." And all of these discussions go back and forth, all based on what Jesus said, that you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. So here is where interpretation, we see that a small little passage is being interpreted by different people. So which interpretation is right? Well, at some point you need to call in history. You need to call in the facts. You need to call in what did Jesus mean initially. And so when you go to apostolic tradition, when you see that the followers of Jesus Christ, namely the apostles, did it a certain way or understood it in a certain way, you've got to believe that that is probably one of the most authentic expressions of the faith. Now, does this mean that every person who is baptized is born again and sees the kingdom of God? You know whose business that is? That is only God's business and no one else's. Because this is, I think, the second portion of what we need to talk about when we talk about being saved, about being forgiven, that it is nobody else's business. I think sometimes people get on such a high horse with this salvation thing. Are you born again? Are you saved? And what happens if you're not saved? Oh, you need to be saved. Well, let me tell you something. There is nobody who can tell you if you are saved or not, but God alone. Now think about that for a moment. What are you going to say in the presence of God? When you stand in the presence of God, what are you going to say? Well, hey, I'm saved. What are you going to say? I did a lot of good works. Well, you know, I believed in Jesus Christ. I was baptized. Now, the only thing you can say in the presence of God is, Lord, have mercy. And that's why when you come to an Armenian Orthodox service, the high point of it is this call that we turn to God and say, Lord, have mercy. Dir vor mia. Why? Because in the presence of God, all of our words, you know, it's like if you study physics, you know that all of the laws collapse as you get closer to the speed of light. That all of the known physical laws begin to collapse and crumble just as you're approaching that speed of light. The same thing. Everything that we know collapses in the presence of God, because the only reality at that point is this ultimate presence of love. And what are you going to say? I did this, I did that. It is not about the I. It is about coming down and realizing that there is something bigger than you. Lord, have mercy. Because basically it is the mercy of God that we throw ourselves upon. That's why one of the most prettiest hymns that we sing is Azmeres Mer Mihisheser Al Ketutyam Kokavese. In other words, our appeal to God, don't remember our sins, but in your compassion as our Creator, forgive me, have pity on me. Because what can you say with all of the hatred, with all of the difficulties, with the jealousies that we've harbored, with the evil that we know that is inside of us, and sometimes we try so hard to prohibit from coming out, but still does come out. What can you say when you stand in the absolute presence of love? There is a passage in the Gospel of John that very few people will ever quote. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard anybody even talk about this. But it is the last few verses of the chapter of John. And in it, Peter, who was, of course, one of Jesus' disciples, Peter turned and saw following them the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is John chapter 21, verse 20 I'm reading from. And he says, Lord, what will happen to this man? What about this man? In other words, Peter was concerned about this other disciple who happened to be following them at that moment. And Jesus said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? Follow me. Now, I say this passage very few people talk about, because it basically says, keep your nose out of everybody else's business. What belongs to God is God's. God is the one who will make the decision on who will be saved. Your job is to follow me. And that is so essential in true Christianity, for us not to worry about the status of other people. As Jesus says, his kingdom is for everybody. It's up to him. And certainly when we read Matthew chapter 25, the passage that Obama alluded to, it expressed something beyond, it's about me, I'm saved, I'm out of this mess, too bad for you. But it was the expression that Jesus was talking about, helping others. Because Jesus said in the final countdown, this is the way it's going to be. He says, the king will come. And this is from Matthew chapter 25. He says, the king will come like a shepherd and separate the sheep from the goat. Now, if you have any doubts which side you want to be on, of course, this is not a question of a leg of lamb compared to goat meat, or whether you kebab or filet. It's a question of the sheep or the good people. So you want to be in the group of the sheep in this story. So the sheep are there at the right hand, and Jesus will say to them, he says, come to me and inherit everything that has been provided to you from the beginning of time. In other words, you guys did it right. Because he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick, I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. And those people will turn to him and say, when did we see you hungry? When were you thirsty? Because, you know, I think all of us think in those terms too. You know, if Jesus came to my door today and wanted a bit of food, of course I would give him. I'd invite him in. I'd have him sit down. Well, what Jesus says is, when you've done it to the least of my brothers, you've done it to me. When you've helped the least of my sisters, you've done it for me. When you've reached out to somebody who is starving and given them a bit of food, you've fed God. When you've clothed a naked person in the fields, you've clothed God. When you have visited somebody in the hospital or somebody who has had a death in the family, you have visited God. The face of God is in the lives of everyone around us. That's the message that Jesus wanted to bring to us. That this is not an elite organization. He did not want us to look at life and then say that I am now saved, but wanted us to look at life and say, how may I save others? How may I love others? Not a question about how these people are going to get into the elite group, but just as Peter was told by Jesus, just as he was scolded in a sense, if that is my business, what's it to you? Follow me. Because in the end run, there is nothing you can say, and it is basically God's decision. In fact, if you look at the Bible, the only person, the only one person who went to heaven was neither baptized, was not even a Christian, was not even a person who did good works. The only person that we know without a doubt was the thief on the cross. He's the only one that was told that today you will be in paradise with me. Do you remember the scene? Jesus is on the cross with two thieves on both sides. One of them mocks him and the other one turns to him and says, forgive me. You are an innocent man, but forgive me, we've done wrong. Remember me today. And Jesus says, today you will be in the kingdom. Based on that man's faith and based on his works, the work of being able to say and do everything at that moment that you possibly can. And the bottom line is, who makes the decision? But God himself. You can't sit there and argue and say, well, the guy was a thief. Well, you know, he did this and that. God decides that's the guy that's going. That's the guy that's going. Now, what's important for us is to follow him. Just the same thing that he said to Peter, he now says to us. My business is my business. If it is my desire, my wish to save the entire human race, or to save only one person, or only 100 people, it is completely my business. Your business is to follow me. And what is that following? To feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit the sick, to help the poor. Bottom line. And when we talk about politics and faith, this is where it intersects. Because politics becomes the machinery by which we can and must help the least of the brothers. I mean, the whole purpose of government is that, isn't it? To do the things that we cannot do individually. Like, you expect the government to have a fire department because you and I can't establish a fire department just for our house. You and I expect the government to pave the roads because you and I cannot afford to do the roads. You need a government to do the things that you and I cannot do. And when it gets to, in the cases of the poor and the suffering, it's our obligation. When we talk about government, of course, we take a role in that government. And so it's very important when we talk about faith and politics to understand that that faith dimension bleeds over into the politics. Politics becomes the means by which we can, not exclusively, but we can do some of the work that our faith is pushing us to do. I think we come down to the bare essential of what our whole ministry in His Shoes is about, too. In fact, if you get a chance, I want you to go up on YouTube and check out some of our earlier videos, particularly the one from 2004, when we put out that video, What If God Was One of Us? It basically plays off this exact same idea of seeing God in the least of the brothers. And understanding that our salvation really is not about us, but is a necessity for the deliverance of the entire world. In other words, we live to be a part of something greater than ourselves. You know, with that, let's listen to the Blind Boys from Alabama singing Spirit in the Dark. I had the good fortune of hearing them actually do this live in Pasadena a few years back. Of all places, Pasadena. Anyway, here they are, Blind Boys of Alabama, Spirit in the Dark.
Are you getting the spirit in the dark? Talking about the spirit in the dark. People moving, everybody grooving. May they get in the spirit. Oh, in the dark. Tell me, sister, how do you feel? Tell me, brother, how do you feel? If you feel like prancing, get up and start dancing. If you
was the Blind Boys of Alabama from the Higher Grounds CD, Spirit in the Dark. Wasn't that just incredible? I think I play these mostly just so we understand that spirituality, Armenian Orthodoxy, transcends ethnicity. It actually is about that spirit that you find in light and dark. You find all around you. And I don't need to say any more than that. I think you felt it just listening to that. If you didn't, play it back one more time and turn up the bass when you do. Listen, before we finish today, I really have to make one more appeal about the September 5th event. If you don't know about it, I want to tell you about it. On September 5th, we're going to be naming the Person of the Year for 2008. Happens to be Gabriel Starring, a man who has been back and forth on the Chad-Darfur border. He's been working with refugees from the Darfur genocide. My grandmother, as well as many, many Armenians who today enjoy a good lifestyle, their grandparents were people that were refugees from their own homeland. They went to a place called Deir Zor, and many of them died on the path there or actually there. Darfur has its own Deir Zor. It is caused by the result of genocide perpetrated against the people. And right now at that Deir Zor, this refugee camp, there are people who are suffering, and there are people who are the least of the brothers of Christ that need our attention. So Gabriel Starring goes there quite often and is able to report from there. We're honoring him as the Person of the Year. Not to just put a turban on his head, not to just say that, hey, you did good. And, you know, this isn't a traditional Armenian event where we get up and we clap and everything like that. But it's an opportunity for us to get the world to notice. The more people that are there, the more cameras that are tuned in there, the more people will focus in on Darfur. I'm saying this because my grandparents, when they went through the genocide, absolutely nobody cared. In fact, just like those three monkeys that have their mouth tied, their ears closed, their eyes closed, the world today, as back in 19, just did not care about them. We need to get people to care. This is where government can do and needs to do something about it. This is what we're talking about. If I'm going to talk about my salvation, my being a Christian, it has to have some meaning in a broader context. And I'm inviting you to participate. Go check it out on our website, inissues.org. Check out the links that go to Gabriel Starring, Person of the Year. Please, please try to join us for that evening. It's going to be an incredible evening that features the latest tunes from Gor Mkhitaryan. As you know, we're going to be putting out a CD with him toward the end of the year. First Armenian spiritual music ever since the 12th century. You're going to hear it first on September 5th. We will debut a couple of those tracks that night. Gregory Baylarian, artist extraordinaire, has put together the 777 mural, and that's going to be unveiled, and there will be copies available for everybody who attends that evening. And of course, the focus of the evening, Gabriel Starring, will be showing pictures, movies from Chad, from the refugee camps. We need your bodies, you to be there and join us in this very special evening. September 5th, check it out at inhisshoes.org. You know, I said earlier in this podcast, it is Labor Day. How about a song for Labor Day to close this off? Here is Zulal doing a piece about the labors of love that we all have.
Mogat shugen lenu ergen halale janlale juhtum jahil gerten giken halale janlale
bekner bekhov nekner amber halale janlale bekhov nerim yarochter halale janlale
en bekhov nertan of tegov halale janlale en an bekhner andun ander halale janlale
tunem shiner kari taran halale janlale paren taler juhtum keran halale janlale
Hey, hey, Moga Shugen Lenu Ergen, Halale Jan Lale,
Juhtum
جاه گرتن گیتن
حلال جان لاله
مکنر به خوب مکنر ام بخ
حلال جان لاله
ام به خوب نری آرش در
حلال جان لاله
ام به خوب نر دان اف ده خوب
حلال جان لاله
ام بخ نر ام دونان ده
حلال جان لاله
تو نمشینر کدی پران
حلال جان لاله
وارن تاله چوختم کران
حلال جان لاله مگنر خوخ مگنر زیران
حلال جان لاله
زیران بدخار یارو چپیران
حلال جان لاله
تون تک تون تک تون تون تون
لانه سنسیل
تون تون
موگت شوگن
تک تون تون
لنده تون تون مگنر بخوف
اندون ننده
چونتون جاهل
کدی پیران
زیران بدخار
یارو چپیران
موگت شوگن.
That was Zulal from their Notes to a Crane CD, Mogatz Shuga. It's the marketplace of Mogatz. And actually the tie-in is somehow to labor, because you know our labor leads to making some money and we spend it at the Shuga, at the marketplace. Well, it's a little stretch of the imagination. I just wanted to listen to some good music right now to send you off until next week. But before I do that, I appreciate all of the email and all of the comments you've been giving me about the Apostle Ministry and especially about the Next Step. I'd love to hear from you. Please drop us a line at feedback@epostle.net. Better yet, just go to epostle.net and press on the links over there. There's all kinds of stuff you can do, especially put in your email, and every Wednesday night you get to find out when the latest one has come out, what the latest message of the day is. Please make your reservations also for the September 5th event. So with that, I want to wish you all the best for the coming week. I know we got some Democrats behind us, Republicans coming up, but in all things, we are children of God. God loves you, and God loves people who love one another. That's the message that we've been given. Keep that in your heart all week long. So for our producer, Susie, and for Ken up in the box, this is Father Voskin wishing you all the best. Hope you'll take the next step with us again next week.
Yeah. And it's only the giving that makes you what you are.